So tonight we're going to talk about, this is called A Few Things I Have Against You. And it's actually going to connect a reading from Deuteronomy and a reading from Revelation. Because, you know, everything is connected. You know, Augustine said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Because all of Scripture is a panorama of the plan of salvation from Genesis to the end of Revelation. And, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells Timothy all Scripture is inspired by God. You know, the Greek means that the Holy Spirit breathes it out. So all Scripture, not 20% of it, 18% of it, 49% of it, says all Scripture. So everything that's in the Old Testament is also the Word of God. It's also breathed out by the Spirit. It's not just everything that's in the New Testament. And in the scriptural books and the books of the canon, it's all a living word that the Holy Spirit breathes out. So it may sound kind of funny that we're going to connect Deuteronomy and Revelation, but here we go. Deuteronomy 29. Verse 2, I love Deuteronomy. It's my actually favorite of the Torah books. And, you know, it's told from the point of view of Moses. It means the second law. The Hebrews call it Devarim. We call it Deuteronomy from the Greek, second law. And the people are right across the Jordan from the land. They can see the promised land across the river. They're actually right across from Jericho. And we've driven up that highway quite a few times that follows the Jordan up from the Dead Sea to the Galilee. And it's pretty amazing to think that the people all crossed there because it's really kind of a desolate land. There's really not a lot of green stuff. Every once in a while you see some green, but and you still see shepherds with sheep and goats kind of going by. But so Deuteronomy is right when they're in the land. They're on the plains of Moab. Verse 2, now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. Therefore, we'll skip a few verses in between. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them. And do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. So keep the words of the covenant and do them. Don't just give it lip service. You know, Jesus says, how well Isaiah prophesied about you hypocrites. You know, you say good things with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. So keep the words of the covenant and do them that you may prosper. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to get rich. Doesn't mean you're going to get a better job. Doesn't mean you're going to get a nicer house. You're going to spiritually prosper. You might financially prosper, but you're going to spiritually prosper, which is much more important. So he says, you've seen all the things the Lord has done. You know, we're all believers here. Have we seen things the Lord has done in our lives? Yes. Have we seen how he's changed our hearts and changed our lives? Yes. Have we seen how our minds are now in a different kind of position than they were before you knew Jesus, before you started thinking about him, before you started being led by the Spirit? Yeah. I know mine is. Anybody who knew me before knows that. Joan's the only one here now that knew me before, but usually there's some scattered people around when we go to conferences and stuff, and they all kind of go, yeah, we remember. Monica didn't know me then either. But anyway, so God recounts everything he did for them through Moses. You saw your deliverance. We saw our deliverance. I gave you provision every day. He's given us provision every day. The manna came. The water came. Once in a while, the quails came so they could have Kentucky Fried Quails. And because there were no KFCs anywhere on this route, so they had to make Kentucky Fried Quail. And you have to know the ancient languages to really get that. all the provisions that he did. And then it talks about the signs and wonders. The sea split. You know, this ridiculous ragtag group of people walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. They've been wandering around for 40 years. Their shoes don't wear out. Their clothes don't wear out. Nobody's starving to death. Nobody's dying of thirst. All these things have been going on. We're almost now exactly 40 years in the wilderness when Moses is writing this. He's just about to die, just about to go to the top of Mount Nebo, overlook the land, and then die. And they're just about to go across with Joshua. He says, remember all the stuff you've seen. There's no question that he was guiding them through all this. In fact, they saw the glory cloud in the camp, the Shekinah. They saw it everywhere. And if you've seen, you may have pictures in your Bible of the camps, or you can, you know, look it up online. And you see the camp set up, the sanctuary, with the glory cloud coming out the top of the tabernacle. The base of it was on the mercy seat, which was the top of the ark. So they saw all these things. When the cloud lifted, he tells them in Leviticus, when the cloud lifts, that means you start moving. When the cloud stops, you unpack, you set your tent up again. And sometimes they were in a place for weeks. Sometimes they were in a place for months. Sometimes they were in a place for days. So you just unpacked your stuff. You put all your clothes in the dresser and you got the cable hooked up and you got all the stuff. And then you see the cloud start to move and you go, oh man, give me a break here. We got to move again. So, well, there's a tough audience here. But anyway, Ron's laughing. Good. So there's no question that he's guiding them. And, you know, the New Testament correlation to that is what? The Holy Spirit guiding us to where we should go. We see how the Spirit moves. And we go where the Spirit moves. Right? Or we should go where the Spirit moves. Someday you may be sitting at Panera's and you get this thing in your head. The Holy Spirit's telling you, go over and talk to that guy over there. And you say, I don't want to talk to that guy over there. He's just drinking his coffee. But if you follow through, you find out why you're supposed to go talk to him. I mean, that's a simple example, but you know, sometimes it's big examples, sometimes it's little examples. You know, how many times does somebody come to you, and you know, this used to happen in the office all the time, and you know, somebody would come, some young drug rep or some young person would come in and go, I don't even know what life's all about. What are we even doing here? I mean, you talk about a Holy Spirit moment where you have to say something. And if you say, well, I don't know, beats me. But he guides us just like the cloud. And you may be here for a while. And then the cloud may start moving. And, you know, you may end up who knows where. Just like when they followed the Shekinah cloud. He says, so you've seen all this stuff. You've seen all the signs and wonders. So keep my word. Why? That he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, he says, you keep this covenant, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. I promised that to the patriarchs. I promised that to Father Abraham. And I think we're all Gentiles here, right? We're all Gentiles here. So we're not really, really, we're not related to Abraham. But Abraham is our spiritual father because through Abraham, remember God's promise to Abraham, land, descendants. And the last promise is through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the communities of the earth will be blessed. When he first got that promise, he was a 75-year-old guy living in current-day Iraq. And God says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, if God said that to you, you'd say, what? How in the world is that going to happen? But we know his ultimate descendant is Jesus, is Yeshua the Messiah. So here we are. We're from all the different nations of the earth, and we're all blessed because of Abraham's descendants. So we see all this stuff. He establishes a people so that God, so that he may be God to you. You know, at this time, there was, you know, maybe a couple of million Israelites, the Moabites and the Amorites and the all these other ites that lived in the area. You know, you had the Megabites and the Mosquitobites and the, you know, if you read for your homework through the Torah, the later part of the Torah, there's like, you know, 20 different ites, Jebusites, and we had a couple of Jebusites moved on our street, and no, who's a tough audience, but anyway, so you know, all these people, he's going to be their God if they do what he says. It's not just going to be for the Israelites, and we know that because we're in the kingdom. It's the thunderous praises of the one new man. It's the kingdom of the Messiah. If Jesus were to come just for the Israelites, where would we be? In our sins. If Jesus would have said, sorry, if you're not an Israelite, you're all damned, that wouldn't have been good news. That wouldn't be the good news of the gospel. But where he says here, he may be God to you because he establishes a people for himself. The Old Testament people, the New Testament people. And he goes back to the promises to the patriarchs, as I just mentioned. So basically Moses says, don't turn away from this. Remember in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 2, the writer to the Hebrews says, how can we neglect such a great salvation? Hey, I don't need all that Jesus stuff. Really? Yeah, you know, I have my own beliefs about how I can be saved. In fact, I think it's all, you know, I think I'm set. Really? Yeah, I think I'm set. But the writer to the Hebrews says, if you turn away from this, what do you have? Well, you could go back and try to keep the law. You might be able to do that for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and then you'd fail. You might, in your mind, make up some other plan that you think is going to get you saved. But basically, the writer says, if you neglect this great salvation, you have nothing else. So don't neglect it. You know, people used to say, you know, you take this Jesus stuff really seriously. And say, well, what else? What's more important than this? You know, you can have a great family. You can have a great job. You can have $28 million in the bank. You can keep your cholesterol controlled all your life. And if you die and you're damned, you know, you're going to be in hell saying, but wait a minute, I kept my cholesterol under control my whole life. Guess what? The devil's going to laugh at you. So don't turn away. And he, of course, is talking about don't serve other gods. Because they've been in all these lands. They're about to go into the promised land, but there's other people there still. God's going to drive them out, but there's people there. They can see Jericho from where they are. Big walls. Other gods. Don't go with these other gods, or anger is going to rise up against you and the land. Now, do we have idols? I'm sure in this room, Nobody here has a couple of statues of some Aztec gods that you go home and worship at night, right? Probably not. You probably don't set up a little sanctuary to Mars or Jupiter, and you know, you do your morning devotions in this big under this big statue. I'm sure you don't do that. But we have other kind of idols. We have our jobs. We have our money. We have our car. We have our house. We have our kids. We have our leisure time, whatever you like to do in your leisure time. Those aren't statues, but an idol is anything that takes you away from the true God. They have actual idols. But God says in this same passage, we wouldn't have time to read the whole passage, but he says in this same passage, if you go into the land and you worship idols, in other words, you turn away from me and all this stuff that you saw and all these promises that you know, and you do other things, not only are you going to be judged, but so is your land. Anybody think there's problems in our land now? The whole world is under judgment. Obviously, it's not just America. The Bible's not about America. You know, American Christianity is kind of focused. The whole Bible is about America. It's not about America. The Bible's about Middle Eastern people with lessons for everybody else. But when your land is defiled, and we learned last week, God says sexual immorality defiles your land. Idols defiles your land. When you take our huge pornography industry, for example, which didn't even exist, I don't know, 30 years ago or whatever, 40 years ago, and now you see anybody in the comfort of their own home can put it on their computer and can watch it and can do it and can watch it over and over again and whatever. He says, your land will be defiled. Not just you. The whole land is defiled. Anger. Same chapter, verse 20. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him. You worship false gods, every curse that's written in this book is going to settle on you. You know, later on, you're going to see horrible idolatry in the land. Israelite kings build sanctuaries to false gods. People who do sacrifices to false gods. Well, punishment came on them times two. The northern kingdom, then the southern kingdom. All the nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Then people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God. Even people who don't know the covenant are going to say, wow, what did those people do that was so terrible? Well, they turned from my covenant. And he has great anger. And if you think we're different than the Israelites, we're not. We're even more culpable because we have 1,000 times more revelation than they had. We know the Messiah. We know about salvation. We have more than they had. They couldn't see the things. You know, remember Jesus says to, I can't remember the reference now off the top of my head, but Jesus says to the disciples, he says, you know, All the prophets wanted to see and hear what you see and hear, and they didn't. You're getting to see and hear it. We've gotten to see and hear it. Moses never saw and heard it till, you know, after he died. King David didn't see and hear it. We see and hear it in our daily life. So don't turn away from this covenant. Everyone is going to see the punishment, and they're going to know that it came from him. And they're going to know that the punishment came because the covenant was broken. And they're not going to escape it. God told Elijah that I have 7,000 people in Israel that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. And when you read that, you say, wow, that's pretty good. You go, wait a minute. There were about 3 million Israelites at the time. So 7,000 out of 3 million were faithful. That's a pretty small percentage. We don't know how many people in the United States are faithful. You know, I mean, if you stop people on the street, almost everybody you encounter is going to say, oh, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, you know, I go to the so-and-so church. Oh, I used to go to the so-and-so church, but yeah, I'm a Christian. We don't know how many people are actually faithful. There's a remnant left. So in chapter 30, God talks about, through Moses, Moses mentions, when your hearts are circumcised, then you can be restored. Now, circumcision, of course, was the sign of the covenant. Uncircumcised people were unclean. They were non-covenant people. I mean, we're not going to go through all that. Circumcised people were the people in the covenant. But, you know, in the New Testament, it says you have to circumcise your heart, not just your skin. You have to circumcise your heart. You have to open your heart up to the covenant, not just your physical circumcision. So when your hearts are restored, when your hearts understand, and, you know, you can all tell a story about how you met Jesus. When your heart is opened up to that, that's what he's talking about here. When your heart is circumcised, you can be restored. Because now you understand the truth, capital T, and now you understand where you stand in that truth. Right? Now we're going to go to Revelation. How cool is this? Boy, I'll tell you, and I don't know, I've probably been teaching Bible studies for about 20 years now, and I always tell every group, the only book we're never going to do is Revelation, because it's too complicated, it's too, and then Christ the King, you know, we did it this Sunday morning, but we kind of did it, you know, kind of quick, an hour at a time, and other people did it, you know, and I did a little bit of it. Then I kind of got into it when we were doing it. But because there's so many interpretations, especially after you get out of this beginning part. But we're going to be in chapter 2. And you remember, there's seven churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And John sees Jesus in this glorified form. And he's talking about, he has a message for the seven churches. But you all know the setting of that. This is in present-day Turkey. It was a real hot area for worshiping the Caesar. It was like the center of the Caesar cult. And once a year, you had to give worship to Caesar, the emperor. So you had to put a pinch of incense into the fire so that everybody could see you. You couldn't say, oh, yeah, I did it. I did it at home. Now, you had to do it with witnesses, and you had to say, Caesar is Lord. And that's what they cared about. They didn't care if you worshiped Jesus. They didn't care if you worshiped Jupiter. As long as once a year you said Caesar was Lord, you were okay. And, of course, the Christians didn't do that. And, of course, the Jews didn't do that. Because what a blasphemy it would be to throw incense in the fire and say Caesar is Lord. Caesar's actually pretty much of a jerk, actually. There's nothing about him that's Lord. So the church at Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was a rich city. They made dyes for yarn, for cloth. You know, dyeing cloth was, you know, it wasn't like you went to the store and bought whatever dye you needed to do your shirt with. It was hard to dye clothes, especially purple, but they specialized in purple dye. Lydia, who's mentioned in Acts, and because Paul brings her to faith in Philippi and baptizes her. She's actually the first person in Europe to be baptized, because somehow she ended up going from Thyatira to Philippi. But she stole dyed cloth and was actually wealthy. You notice in the old days, people's clothes were either white or kind of, you know, brownish, because whatever it came from, the wool or whatever it came from, the cotton or whatever it came from, the whatever, flax, and that's the color you had. So Revelation 2, and you know, you can read, of course, the message to all the churches because they're all important. 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So you've done a lot of good things. I know you've done a lot of good things. You love people. You do service. You got people here with faith. You're patient talking to people. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, whoa. Where do we know Jezebel from? The Kings. First Kings. She's King Ahab's wife. She has the confrontations with Elijah. She worships Baal, the false god. She builds temples to him. She's not an Israelite. She's from the nations. And Jesus says to the church, you let Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, teach and seduce you. What does that mean? Jezebel's been dead for a long time. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So he calls himself the Son of God. You know, Jesus commonly called himself the Son of Man in the Gospels. Did you ever notice that? He rarely says Son of God. He says Son of Man all the time. But here he calls himself the Son of God. And he says, I got eyes of fire, so I see exactly what's going on. Eyes of fire. You know, you see, I don't know if you've ever seen paintings of, you know, depicting Jesus how he is in these books of the Revelation. But, you know, he's got eyes of fire. There's flame in his eyes. And, you know, he's got the white robe and the gold sash and so forth. So he's got eyes of fire. So he has complete power and knowledge. He sees everything that's going on. When you bring a false teacher into a church, it's not like this goes unnoticed. When you get somebody to come up to you in front of your church and say, well, you know, it doesn't matter which religion you are. After all, all the roads go to the same place, and why, you know, let's just get along. And there's a certain number of people that'll say, yeah, let's just get along. And the people who say, no, our faith is in Jesus, they're going to leave. The people that are left behind are, yeah, who says you can't be saved if you do this or do that or do the other thing? Yeah. And they get seduced. Well, he knows about this because he has complete power. And, you know, the bronze feet, he's steady and he's strong. And he's pure and holy. He's not going to deviate from that. Right? He's not going to say, well, you know, that guy there preaching all this prosperity stuff. I mean, he means well. He's a nice guy. I'm kind of happy to see he's making a lot of money. And he just bought that new $10 million house and got a new private jet. And, you know, I wish him the best. You know, I hope everything goes well for him. No, he says these people are being seduced by false teaching. Because your salvation doesn't lead to private jets and $10 million houses. That's not the gospel. It doesn't mean you're not going to prosper if, well, we're not going to get into all that, but you know what I mean about the prosperity preachers. So he's pure and holy. And he says, most of your works are good. You know, how many times you run into people that say, I'm a good person. I help people. I've never killed anybody. Right? It's a common thing for somebody to say, I've never killed anybody. Well, if that's the standard, well, then most people will be saved. Almost everybody will be saved. There's not that many murderers, you know, in percentage of the population. But the standard's a little different than that. And so he says, most of your works are good. He knows all the good things, but there's this spirit of Jezebel. You have Jezebel teaching in your church. You have false teachers who call themselves prophets teaching in your church. She calls herself a prophetess. How many false teachers say, well, you know, the Lord showed me, the Lord told me that on November 10th at 6 p.m., this is going to happen. Then at 6:01 p.m., say, well, maybe he meant Pacific time. Let's wait a while. And then at 9:01, maybe it's tomorrow. You know, the world's going to end May 22nd at 6 p.m. Oh, wait a minute. I made a miscalculation. It's next year, May 22nd. And then when it doesn't happen then, go, oh, well, wait a minute. I forgot to factor in this other thing. It's actually May 28th, 2 years from now. So this false prophets, false teachers are in your church. You're doing good things, but your theology is going out of whack. You're not keeping the covenant. You're turning to false things. You're turning to idolatry. Not necessarily, as I described, you got statues of Jupiter at home. Sexual immorality. Oh, well, you know, everything's covered by grace. What does it matter what you do? In the end, it's all covered. Ten Commandments, oh, that's the law. We're not in the law. We're in grace. Don't worry about that. So false teaching comes in. Sexual immorality comes in. Teachings were being changed. People were being deceived. You know how long it took heresies to come into the church? Like months. As soon as Paul left the town, somebody else came in. Says, oh, you know, I know Paul was just here, and he probably told you this, but, you know, he's a little much, don't you think? He needs to, like, loosen up a little bit. After all, even in the Old Testament, the best example is Jeremiah. Destruction's going to come. Destruction's going to come. Everything here is going to be destroyed. False prophets came and said, you know, it's Jeremiah. I mean, obviously, he needs medication because we got the temple here and we got the priests and we got the scrolls and we got the stuff. God's not going to destroy his own house. So Jeremiah, you know, just don't listen. Well, God did destroy everything. Not once, but twice. Destroyed his own house twice. So people were deceived. And things are done in the name of God. I'm here to tell you that before the end of this year, Jesus is going to be standing up here on the platform with me. You know who said that? No use beating these guys up. Well, anyway, we did this session a few weeks ago. You know, Jesus is going to be standing up here on the platform with me, and he's going to confirm everything I've been telling y'all. Well, guess what? A year went by. Jesus wasn't on the platform with him. Never said, oh, yeah, this is my guy here. A guy who says, oh, when I read in the Bible, Jesus says, I am. I chuckle and say, I am too. That's blasphemy. That's saying that you're God when you say something like that. And guess what? I don't care how expensive his house is. He's not God. I don't care how big, how many private jets he has. He's not Messiah. So all these things are done in the name of God. Jezebel was corrupting the church just like the real Jezebel had corrupted the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Assyrians came in and trashed the place. If you've read The Harbinger, you get like the whole history of that. But it has parallels in our country, in our world today, of how we react to these kind of things. So the church is diluted, like Israel was diluted. Oh, you don't have to worry about all that stuff. Come on. Does that make any sense to you? It's just like Satan approaching Eve. Oh, come on. Did God really say that? Well, maybe he said it, but that's not what he meant. So he calls it a Jezebel spirit. So it leads believers into kinds of idolatry, kinds of immorality. And she calls herself a prophetess. And plenty of time is always given to repent. You know, COVID's been a time where we can repent. I don't see a lot of repenting going on. I mean, I'm not in everybody's house. I certainly don't see any national repentance going on. In fact, that's getting worse. I don't really see, I mean, nobody goes to more churches than I do. And I see some churches have got the message and they're preaching the word. And I see some churches that are totally in left field. I don't see too many churches out on the street corners praying for mercy, praying that people repent. But we'll see. We don't know exactly what everybody's doing. So time is a mercy. We have time to repent. You know, I always use an example. I always have in my mind, because sometimes I ask the Lord, like, how is this fair? And let's say two people. Let's say me and John, since I always pick on John. You know, let's say we're good friends and we're unrepentant sinners and, you know, we're just living our lives. And then one day, John says to me, you know, I'm going to follow Jesus now. I've repented of my sins. I've accepted him as Lord. I'm going to follow Jesus now. And I say, man, that's pretty weird. He says, oh, no, I'm going to do it. I say, well, all right. I mean, okay. You know, when I used to hear Christians talk like that, I used to say, well, you know, he's a nice guy, but that's kind of weird. Don't you think? Strange. He's not usually like that. So, you know, next day we're riding in a car, we both die in a car wreck. He goes to heaven. Does he deserve heaven? No, because up till yesterday, he was a big-time sinner. I go to hell. Do I deserve hell? Yes. So I'm still non-repentant until the second that I die. So I get what I deserve. He doesn't get what he deserves. He gets mercy and grace. So I think about that a lot, and that's good. But then the other side of that coin is we're both unrepentant sinners and we're going through our lives. He calls me up and says, you know, I went to the doctor yesterday and he told me I have 1 year to live. And I say, oh, wow, man, ooh, that's terrible. Yeah, jeez. So next day, I'm taking the garbage out to the curb and I go, ugh, and fall over dead. And I've had about 3 seconds to think, what's happening to me? Why do I feel so weird? And then I'm dead. He's got a year to hear somebody, something on TV, picks up a Bible, starts reading something, sees something on TV. He has a year to repent and be saved. I had like 3 seconds. So I think, ooh, that's the one that really bugs me. But we know repentance is a necessary thing because eventually time runs out. Eventually time runs out. And there's no reincarnation. There's no second chance. So it says the church, he says the church is responsible for letting Jezebel in. You know, every church has a structure, right? So if somebody starts teaching something that's in the left field bleachers, it's somebody's responsibility to take that person aside and say, no, no, that's not what we believe here. Right? But no, they let the false teachers in. They let them in. They allow false prophets. The leaders don't act. Oh, well, we don't want to hurt his feelings. So if he wants to think it's, you know, if he thinks it's okay to worship Krishna, you know, he's a nice guy. I don't want to hurt his feelings. So the leaders don't say anything. So then he says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. And it's interesting in that passage, ecclesia is used, which is singular, because the plural would be ekletoi. I don't know Greek, but I was thinking about this last night because I read this little, or the other day, I was thinking about this because I read this little commentary. And the word that's used there is ecclesia, which is single, but it's translated in England as the churches. So I'm not, I'm not sure what to make of that, but ecclesia doesn't mean a church building where people are like this. This is an ecclesia, but ecclesia actually means the called out ones. People that are called out, people that are separated. You know, holiness is being separated, being called out. I'm not like that. I'm like this now. And so Jesus is talking about to the separated ones, don't get yourself into these problems. In Deuteronomy, it was the Israelites. In Revelation, it's the churches. It's the people who have come to faith in the Messiah and now are being deceived by false teachers. Remember, people in Galatia came to Jesus, happy Gentiles. Just, you know, Gentiles happy as little clams. And then Jewish believers came in and said, oh, well, okay, listen, we got to talk. It's great that you follow Jesus. You know, he's the Jewish Messiah. It's great. I mean, you guys, you're Gentiles. So here's what you got to do. You got to follow. You got to come into the law of Moses. Then you can follow Jesus. So in other words, you have to come into Judaism, and then you can follow the Messiah. And that caused all kinds of dissension. The whole book of Galatians, Paul writes about that. The Judaizers. So you take somebody who's come to faith, and you ruin their faith by saying, well, okay, I know you believe in Jesus, but here's what you got to do next. And tells you something outrageous. So the whole point of these two readings are that the leadership has to watch out for that, and that you have to keep what's in the covenant. You have to stay away from the false teachings and from the Jezebel spirits. Well, maybe a little bit of sexual immorality is not bad. After all, it's the 21st century. I mean, this is what you almost hear people say. Oh, well, you know, he can't help it. So Deuteronomy and Revelation connected, I hope. At least in my mind, they were connected.